third reading. Let's turn back, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 5. Overthrowing reasonings and every high thing that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God, and leading captive every thought into the obedience of the Christ. And then please turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly, and their glory in their shame, who mind earthly things.
Amen.
This will go till 4:30. Then we will immediately have ministry following. But this, just briefly to open this up, that I know we've touched on some of these things already, not the reasonings, but I think we can develop this even more and see that the influences of these things, as we see in Philippians, there may be those in the Christian company that Paul said, and Paul said it with feeling. He said, I now tell you, even weeping. So there was things that caused Paul to weep as he considered the influence that they had upon the people of God. And if there are individuals that whose God was their belly, whose glory was in their shame, who mind earthly things, that means they were influencing saints to do the same. The end of them was destruction. Our end is not destruction. Our end is glory, to be with the Lord forever. But we could be influenced here to have that same mentality and to dishonor the Lord in our lives practically. So may the Lord really help us to see this. And these reasonings, the philosophies that come in, that may be very subtle, very manipulative. Teachers can be seemingly very helpful, seemingly, but also bring in subtle moral problems into among the people of God. So may the Lord really open our eyes to this and be aware of it and not be deceived.
I'd like to ask a question as we go into verse 5. How are some of the things that we can use to cast down imaginations and so on? Because we know it's so easy for certain things just to come to our minds and thoughts. How can we do these things? Even as believers.
Well, I don't believe this verse is in reference to temptations, but rather philosophies, as we heard earlier. So clearly, as we've been saying all day long, the dependency on the Spirit of God and using the Word of God is how we can understand what is proper and right. And when we hear a philosophy, it has to match up with what God has already revealed. If not, it's not of God. It's false.
Maybe an example would be, two examples come to mind from Acts. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas were traveling through a region near Lystra and Lycaonia, and when the power of God was displayed by healing, the people wanted to do sacrifice to them and said, the gods are come down in human form. And sometimes that is a statement that is said about humanity in general. Well, we're all divine. We all have that divine spark. And Paul and Barnabas answered by saying, this is, don't do this. The God of heaven who has revealed himself, these were not people who knew the Old Testament scriptures, so he spoke from nature and the word of God and said, the truths of God, saying that God is, he's not left himself without a witness. He has given us seasons and harvests, and this is the God who you should recognize and honor. And they just barely restrained, it says, the people from doing sacrifice to them. But the dismantling of this wrong idea, the dismantling of this stronghold, came from saying who God really is, saying what God really is like. And in Acts 17, it's something similar. When Paul was in Athens, he was preaching from the Areopagus there, from Mars Hill, and he was saying, he was speaking about whether God is like four-footed beasts and birds and things like this. And he said, well, you have your own poets that say that we are God's offspring. And the truth of the scripture is, the truths about God from the Bible are that God has made us to reach for him. We are not expecting God to look like that. If he is the Father, if he is one who is over us, but he has made us in his image, then it wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be likely to think that God is like all these idols that you worship. And so then he went on to preach the true God and Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Just the idea that you said, how do we do these things? And we're dismantling these strongholds, these reasonings that have exalted themselves against God. It's key, I think, to see that these reasonings are identified by lifting themselves up against the knowledge of God. That's how we know that they are reasonings that should be dismantled. It's not reasoning in itself. It's actually a similar word, not exactly the same word, but it's similar to what Paul said in verse 2 when he said, I think that I will have to be bold against some. The thinking, the reasoning, it's a similar term. It's not the existence of reasonings, but it's a reasoning that exalts itself against God. It's a reasoning, like in Romans 2, is a similar word, where their thoughts either accuse one another or else excuse themselves. They have an analysis of their behavior and they find a way to excuse themselves. It's that kind of reasoning that leaves God out or says that this principle is more important than the truths of God's word, and so we dismantle those by finding what really is true in God's word, and then they can be pulled down.
So now as we open up verse 4, as we heard already, and we look inside and see what's inside these strongholds that are really coming against the knowledge of God, or exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And it's important to underline the idea of thinking. The idea of thinking, because they tell you that Christianity makes people think less. They don't think anymore. They tell you something and you don't understand anything. You follow like a blind man, just follow what they are telling you to do. That's not really Christianity at all. There is no such thing as blind faith. That's not Christianity. The Lord Jesus told Martha, I think in John 11, that if you believe, you would see. So, if you believe, you see. It's not a blind faith. There is no blind faith at all as far as Christianity is concerned. So, and God had given us mind, and we need to be thankful and grateful for that. We don't want to downgrade the idea that God had given us ability to think, the faculty to understand. God had given us that. But what happened here is this, is that the enemy, in a subtle way, he kind of changed that. And he used that which God had given us to challenge the knowledge of God, to exalt the knowledge of God. One of the crime that was done in Christianity in the 1800 or even before that, the higher criticism. It is people that call themselves very intellectual, and they start, it's a higher criticism. It exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And they start shooting holes because they were having big names. They are philosophers, and I don't want to mention any of their names because as far as I'm concerned, Psalm 16 said, I will not say their names with my own lips. So I'm not going to say who they are. They are not worthy to waste a minute of our Bible reading to even mention who they are. They're not worthy. But what happened is this, these higher criticism people start coming in, and they were the fathers of what atheists we're facing today, because they start downgrading the Word of God. They start challenging every thought in the Word of God. And as a result of that, what we have today among us is thoughts and ideas and concept that is completely against the knowledge of God. Now, I want us also to realize one thing. I could think something, and many of us got a thought in our head about anything, even does really God exist. You know, you're not going to stand here and say, I ever thought of that. You might, and you don't have to tell me. Or is it Christianity is real? That thought might come to your head. Don't worry about it. It is okay. Right, I hate to use personal experiences or somebody that I know. My dad used to tell us that if a bird fly over your head, it's not a problem. The problem is the bird make his nest on your head. So if a thought comes in, yeah, thought's going to come in. You have in you the flesh. So a thought might come in. But if you dwell on that thought to become a concept or an idea that you follow, then there is a problem. And that's what happened here. Those idea of reasoning or thoughts. So the thought comes in and you start reasoning to justify that thought. And that is really the danger. What we need to do is now to knock it down, to really pull it down. And I think the example that Steve mentioned in Morris's Hell, it was that example. The Paul went in. This is not a defensive warfare, because I want us to realize we are going after them. Mm-hmm. We are going after every thought and pulling it down. So he stood there and he said, oh, these poor people of Athens, they think they are smart. They really don't know anything, and walked away. No, he stood there and he started speaking about Jesus and the resurrection. And they said, oh, what this babbling is saying, come. And he was well-equipped to pull down everything. As a result of that, at least two people walked out of that Morris's Hell believing on the Lord Jesus. So we need to be ready in the campus atmosphere, in the workplace, to be able, when somebody comes with a thought that is not according to the Word of God, to be able to knock it down from the Word of God. It is a warfare, and it's an offensive warfare to bring that. But just again, if a thought comes to your mind that is from the flesh, don't like get scared that are you a believer or not. It's not that at all. It's just thoughts going to come in. As long as you don't dwell on it, make an idea out of it, make a concept out of it, make a belief out of it, make a system out of it, because that's what the higher criticism really have infiltrated the Christian circles.
And I think that Paul's writing to the saints at Colossae will help to strengthen that very much, because there was the matter in Colossae of the Gnostics who sought to set Christ on a totally different level, or rather to put him on the level with themselves, saying that he was but one of the stepping stones to greater knowledge. And the truth of true knowledge had to be opened up to the saints at Colossae. They did not lose their head. They were in danger of losing the head. So the apostle writes to them, he says, remember, therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Remember that he is the one that you have received. So walk in him. Then he points them, he says, see that there be no one who shall lead you away as a prey through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the teaching of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Everything of God is resident in a blessed man. And then he says here, and you are complete in him. So what do we need? We need nothing.
If you're complete, you don't need anything. We're complete in Christ. I remember I had to take a philosophy course for the school board when I taught school. And the first night, they gave me a philosophy book, and it said, this book is against Christ. I slammed the book, too, and I never took the philosophy course. Then they found out I didn't need the course, but anyhow. But the philosophy is against the Lord Jesus. It is. They say so right in the book.
It's actually, and I appreciate what Brother Bob's saying, and it's really, really important in that sphere of learning to be very careful. Now, we're not talking against philosophy. And we're not talking against learning.
No.
Philosophy is the loving of knowledge. It's a wonderful thing. To be all philosopher, according to the right description of it, is loving knowledge. We need to love the Word of God. We need to love to know about Christ. That's what it is. But now the world take that thing and twist it completely. It is the love of knowledge that is exalt itself against God. And that's the bad philosophy. So, but sometimes you might have to take a philosophy course, and you don't have the privilege to slam the book down and say, I'm not taking it, to find out that you don't have to. Sometimes you might have to take the philosophy course. Sometimes you have to take a biology course that the teacher will tell you everything that about evolution. You have to take that course. You have to answer the questions. That doesn't mean that you believe what you have heard from him. You're taking the course to pass the class, and if you don't have to take it, that will be even wonderful. But if you take it, don't take it as the truth absolute. It is not. It's a course you're taking to pass the test. That's all you're doing with that. So you kind of know what they are saying to answer it. Now, if they ask you to write your own opinion about that, and sometimes they are gracious to do that, then you need to say what you stand for. You might get C on that paper, but that's fine. You will get A in heaven, and that's what counts.
But then there are those of us, though, who are not established in the truth of God's Word, who are not, we are not reading His Word, we are not feasting on it, and so what happens, this becomes a tremendous danger for us, because not having a premise, we then lose sight of the reality, and then we fall prey to the this kind of philosophy. And so there is the danger that we need to be established in the Word of God, that this has to be our premise. This has to be the thing for us, so that then when I enter a classroom where I have to do a philosophy course, I am not threatened by it. I do it, but I'm assured of what I have in Christ.
And we need to be able, if we take that class, go back to the meeting. Talk to an older brother or an older sister. Ask them, you have heard that. Would you just help me out? If you, because you're right, sometimes I am not, and I'm impressed with a capable, eloquent, great mind that I, you know, I think this is great. I mean, the brother in the meeting could not speak like that professor, could not articulate things like that professor. But you need, again, to examine everything. So you might have to go to an older brother or a sister in the meeting and said, help me out, I just heard that stuff. Could you help me from the Word of God? So it will enable you.
So you go to the Apostle Paul, too. Wonderful things that he wrote that we don't even read sometimes in 2 Corinthians. My, the man was trained at the foot of Gamaliel. He came behind in no gift. He could speak two or three different languages. He was caught up in the third heaven and got three special revelations when he was there. He wanted to open up to the Corinthians, but they weren't in the state to receive it. Look at chapter 10, verse 16. To preach the gospel beyond it. It doesn't mean anything about the regions beyond. That's missionaries. But that's not in the Bible. It's just to preach the gospel beyond you. He wanted to open up some truth to them. He had gone as far as he could in the gospel. Now he wants to open up other ministry to these dear believers, these saints at Corinth.
Sorry, Brother Bob, I did it.
I'm sorry.
Twice. I'm sorry.
No, go ahead, Steve.
These high things that we're concerned about are, we've indicated that they are very intimidating. They have this intimidating quality to them. And whether it's teens in high school or college students or those of us in the workplace, we all hear these voices and are surrounded by these statements of principle that are very intimidating. The reason they're intimidating is because they're presented very eloquently. They're presented by someone who has a great deal of training in their field. They're presented by someone who has a lot of degrees or a lot of years of expertise or a lot of background of study. And so these things are stated by very intelligent people. And the thing to realize is that the intelligence, there are, unbelievers don't have a corner on intelligence. There are many intelligent believers who don't agree with these unbelievers. It's just that these unbelievers are very self-confident, They're preaching and presenting. They're preaching.
They are.
And they're presenting these views of the world, these ways to live, these things that will guide your decisions. And they sound very forceful. And they can't imagine that someone else would interpret the evidence or would analyze a situation and come to any different conclusion. But they don't have, there are very smart people who are believers who look differently at the same situation. It has nothing to do with the level of knowledge or the level of study. That's not the way that we will decide who we're going to listen to. So it's very helpful to see that the way we can identify these things is this method of knowing whether they exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. I'm thinking of the time when David came to the battlefield where Goliath was defying the armies of God.
Yeah.
Morning and evening, he came out and he said, "Give me a man so we may fight together." And the entire Israelite army was shaking in their tents. Nobody was willing, including Saul, to go and fight. David assessed the situation differently. He had a sensitive conscience because when he heard the challenge of Goliath, what he said was, "Who is going to take on this person?" What did he say? He didn't say, "Who's defying the armies?" He said, "Who's defying the armies of the living God?" So his conscience was sensitized, was sensitive to what kind of defiance, what kind of battle it really was. He said to Goliath, "The battle is the Lord's." Or maybe he said that to Saul. Either way, he said it. And he knew that the battle was the Lord's. He knew that this enemy was destined to fall because he was defying God himself, defying the living God. And so we don't look at these strongholds and say, "Wow, that's very intimidating. Maybe that's an alternate view of things that I should consider." No, instead we say, that is someone defying the truth of the knowledge of God. And the simplest ones of us can understand at least the fact that it's defying the knowledge of God. In 1 John, the little children, which means, and that sometimes little children is all of us, but the part of 1 John where little children means new believers, young believers, it says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know the truth. You know all things." The King James says unction. It means an anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. Every one of us has the Holy Spirit to know if it sits right or not, if it's true or not. We may not know how to refute it. We may not know why exactly it's true or false, but we can count on the Spirit of God to expose what is one of these reasonings, what one of these false reasonings is, to expose, the other word is these high things. They're intimidating, but don't let the level of experience, the amount of self-confidence of this false speaker drive away the idea that this one is coming down. This one is coming down, and maybe God will use me to refute that among my colleagues and contacts and friends.
Steve, I wonder if connected with that, in Colossians 1, as one of the tests for us, as you say, all of us may not be able to refute these intellectual people, but one of these tests is, it says in all things, in verse 18 of Colossians 1, in all things he might have the preeminence. This is what God has done. So in accord with the knowledge of God, God has one man he's exalted, only one. In all things he has the preeminence. So if whatever they're teaching, if the Lord Jesus doesn't have the preeminence, if other men have been put into the preeminent place, we know it's wrong. We know it's error. And so it's very dangerous because this is what happens. They exalt either philosophers, they exalt men of political powers, and they exalt to some high degree, and they leave the Lord Jesus completely out of their thoughts.
But so oh, sorry. Yeah, yeah. No, go ahead. Finish that.
No, I was just saying, we need to have ways to test what's being said. Go ahead, Dave.
But I'm just wondering if it is our responsibility, though, to go and attempt to refute them. I think we can make clear statements of Scripture. Because I'm thinking of what Paul gives Timothy when he says, "Foolish and senseless questions avoid, knowing that they beget contentions." The philosophers have a knowledge of their own. As you said, Steve, they can articulate it well. They can set things out. They can turn you upside down and inside out. But should I fear them? All I need to do is present the Word of God. I don't have to come with any strong information that's superseding theirs. I'm simply to set out the Word of God. And if in truth and in fact they are prepared to contend with me, then it says, foolish and senseless questions avoid, because they only lead to a contentious spirit.
So it's not a matter of debate and who's going to win the debate. And that's what we need to kind of be careful about. It's not a matter of debate and I am going to win the argument. And sometimes we're living in a society where you're just so bombarded, that's the way that people think. You got to have a debate and see who's going to win. And people, that's not what the Christian is called for, to argue and debate with people. But the Christian is called for to bring forth the truth of the Word of God and articulate it in a way. Shame on us if the Jehovah's Witnesses are running from door to door, articulating and pushing what they believe to be true on everybody. Shame on us if the Mormons are doing the same thing and we're sitting around just doing nothing. And that's really what they are going. They are knocking down your strongholds. They are knocking down every way you think. They are doing that to you. And what are you doing? Nothing. How many of us are able to explain and express the way of salvation, the way of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus, the idea of who Christ is? How many of us are familiar with that? No, we wait for the older brethren to do that. No, you need. Soldiers are usually at young age. There is no soldier at 50. A general might be at 50, but a soldier is usually between 18 and 22. And after that, you can't fight anymore. So at a young age, you need to be well grounded in the Word of God. There is no excuse to wait till you're 50 to kind of learn. You need to really get trained in it day in and day out. And I was reminded of Joshua and Caleb. Because again, we are in the desert. And they are going into the land. And they went to spy the land. And they came back. And look at what the 10 people said. If you turn to its Numbers, and again, I just love to bring illustration from the Old Testament because it just helps us out to understand the truth of the New Testament. In Numbers chapter 14, remember he sent the 10 spies?
12 spies.
12 spies. 12 spies. Two were good, and 10 were very good. So he said he sent the 12 spies. Sometimes you have to say something to make sure people are awake. So Bell was awake. And in verse 28, that's what the 10 bad ones have said. Numbers 14, verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong. Strongholds. The people be strong that dwell in the land. And the city are walled and very great, or with very great wall. They are number 13, verse 28. 13, 1-3, verse 28. No, I made a mistake. Number 13, verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, or have very great wall. The same thing. Exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. These are the mighty, strong, articulated philosopher that they could stand up. They are head and shoulder above everybody. They have 5 PhDs. They have been in debates and in theses presented in national and international conferences. They could knock down everybody. And here you are sitting at 19, 20 years old, just got out of high school, and all of a sudden these great people are talking to you. They are the children of Anak. As a matter of fact, they have the city of the books, right? Kiriath Sefer, that's where Caleb and his children knocked them down. So it's exactly the same thing we are talking about. And what happened there? And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, verse 30, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Overcome it. That's what the attitude, you could read the rest of the chapter. This is really the attitude of bringing, what did he have? He had faith in the living God, exactly like David. David did not see Goliath as a, you know, the scripture described him as a big man with all of these things. What he saw in him He is an uncircumcised Philistine. That's all he saw in him. He didn't see a big giant man. You're an uncircumcised Philistine, as far as I'm concerned. That's all I see in you. And when you see these big articulated people in the Christian circle, so-called, or at school, don't look at them. If they don't bring the truth of God, they are uncircumcised Philistines, or they are the children of Anak. And if God, Caleb could say, lighten us. He said, these people are our bread. We'll eat them up. That's what he said. We will eat them up. What gives Caleb strength? It is God had promised them the land. It is really faith in the word of God. It is trust in the word of God, no matter what side tells you.
Because he wholly followed the Lord.
A lot of our discussion this afternoon has been also looking at the strongholds out there. In chapter 11, there were false apostles. In chapter 11, we've been talking about the strongholds that are without, you know, school, philosophies, unbelievers, you know, the sons of Anak kind of things. But in chapter 11, we have the subtlety of the fact that the false teachers came within. And there is, again, this danger of bringing in things that exalt themselves against God. Example, in the book of Galatians, they recommended, these false teachers, Judaizers, they recommended that you follow the law so that you don't have to suffer the persecution associated with the cross. Well, that's a stronghold. It's not only given to you to believe, but to suffer. Well, we don't believe God. God doesn't really want us to suffer. That's a subtlety that has come within. And we have to be very conscious of the fact that there are ideas within the faith community that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That who says God won't let us suffer? The calling of the Christian, if I understand the words of Jesus correctly, in this world you will have persecution. They hate you because they hate me. And we have this whole notion that we can mollify or live in peace in this world because that's what God says. That's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. God says everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's the warfare that we're in. But it's not that we get feared and intimidated, but we realize that that idea needs to be put in its proper place. I can think of several other ones that have come in amongst the Christian community that we just have to really speak the truth of God to knock them down. Just one other point from Psalms 119. I remember when I was in school, a brother preached on this text. He says, because I meditate in your law, I am wiser than all my teachers.
Amen.
Just a couple other verses to support what you were just saying, Brother Mark. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, and I believe the context here is regarding the church, the body of Christ. Until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, at the full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, in order that we may be no longer babes tossed and carried about by every wind of that teaching which is in the sleight of man, in unprincipled cunning with a view to systematized error, but holding the truth in love, we may grow up to him in all things who is the head, the Christ. And when these things come from within, aren't we often forgetting who our head is and our source of knowledge and of truth? And if we are lacking in that area, we'll be very susceptible to things that creep in from within.
Very good. I thought also from within is what Paul himself addressed in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders when he brought them together and challenged them about the fact that from amongst you, after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in. And a grievous wolf is one who is there to destroy. He's going to come in, he's going not sparing the flock. From among your own selves shall rise up men speaking perverted things. draw away, in order to draw away the disciples after them. And so what was the antidote here? Watchfulness. And maybe that is what we need. Besides, yes, the importance of knowing the scriptures, valuing them, having an understanding of them and an appreciation of who they speak, there is the need to be watchful. And I think we started with that this morning. Watch and pray. Because that seems to be the thing. If I'm not alert, then what is going to happen is that insidiously, the evil one is going to have his effect.
With all the points that are being made about young people facing these things, I don't disagree with any of them. And I also don't want us to think that this is mostly for young people. Because this is for all of us also. I know Emil won't disagree with that in his illustrations. Because, for example, in Philippians 3, the passage what we read, these were people who had come up with a philosophy of life that they were enemies of the cross of Christ. Probably they might never have said that. But in practicality, they didn't like the teaching of the cross of Christ. Or perhaps they were unbelievers and were really opposing Christianity. But the characteristics were that the cross of Christ would have prevented them from having their belly as their God, their appetites as their God. The cross of Christ would have prevented them from being focused solely on earthly things. Their mindset was on only earthly things, not heavenly things. And these are pitfalls for all of us, and maybe some of them are especially for young people, and probably others of them are especially for us who are in the work worlds or in our families. And we see people, for example, who they attain many of the riches of this life, and they have excellent ways to spend the money they have earned. Ways that their accumulation is for extravagance, as opposed to using it for the work of the Lord, let's say. Or their attainments are for a place of authority and position among their work colleagues, or that they want to carry that in to the assembly setting. And they have that authority at work, and we are tempted, perhaps, to bring that in. This is how our God is our appetites, and even as believers, we are susceptible to mind earthly things, to be focused. Earthly things are themselves not sinful, but they're not heavenly things. And we should not mind earthly things. We should set our affections, we should be minded towards things that are above. And just another link with this is in 2 Corinthians 2, where it says that we are not ignorant of his devices. That word devices is everywhere else translated mind and thoughts. It's the same word as 2 Corinthians 10, taking every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ. And the devices in 2 Corinthians 2 were that Paul is saying to the Corinthians, the man you disciplined, the brother you disciplined, should now be forgiven. And if we don't forgive him, Satan could get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We usually just kind of say that phrase, we're not ignorant of his thoughts, his methods. And it's true, we should not be. But in that context, it's really kind of startling. Satan was going to use an emphasis on truth and an emphasis on righteousness to ignore the truth of forgiveness and restoration. And he would have gotten an advantage of those Corinthian believers by making them forget the whole teaching of God's word and making them emphasize one part. And he said, Satan will get an advantage of us if we let that happen. So among the Christian company, we are exposed to his thoughts. And the method to deal with all of these is taking every thought back in our chapter to the obedience of Christ. And I would suggest that that is really exactly what it means. Every thought, not just now these high things, but analyze, assess every thought, subject every thought to scrutiny to see whether that thought is going to be obedient to Christ. And some thoughts are. Thank the Lord, every thought from the scriptures, we are always going to be guided correctly. But if the thought that we have is leaving out some aspect of the truth of God's word, it is not a thought that is subject to the obedience of Christ, and therefore it is a device, it is a thought of the devil. Not that Satan influences our thoughts, but that it has as its origin devilish wisdom, earthly wisdom, like it says in James chapter 3.
So I wonder if we could go back just for a few moments now and talk a little bit about the cross. Yes, John 3:16 is crucial. Romans 10 is crucial. But you can give these thoughts to people and they go right over their head. I often talk to Roman Catholics. I see the cross, the chain with the cross. See the cross in the house. And you ask them, what do you believe that to be? And they would say, well, it's Christ died on the cross. That's as far as it goes, is Christ dying on the cross. You ask any Roman Catholic that, and for the most part, I hate to mention a religion, but I was a Roman Catholic for many, many years. And they don't appreciate the cross. They don't appreciate that Christ, when he was on that cross, he was thinking of you and he was thinking of me. He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did he say to the thief? Today you will be with me in paradise. Mm-hmm. Now, if you can get that across to people, rather than just quoting scriptures that way, I think salvation would begin to touch a nice note for those individuals that you talk to. The cross is the crucial point of no return, and it's the place that we should concentrate on as we're thinking. You talk to the young people. You remember, we all remember when we had two verses to rub together, correct? You knew John 3:16 and a few other verses. But if you could just study and appreciate in your heart what the cross meant to you and what it means to you today, and you can have someone else appreciate that cross, it could strike a good note.
And as you point that out from an evangelistic point of view, I'm taking it on the other side of the fence now, where the cross in itself really speaks of man entirely being finished before God. Man is done with. Now, if you tell someone that, you know, you're done for, you'll have a reaction. But really, that's what the cross means. You are done for. The Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't stop there. He says, through which the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto him, unto it. Which means that there is a total cessation of importance when it comes to the cross. If I think I'm important, guess what happened? The cross has cut me down. Mm-hmm. And if we tell the world that, they're not going to be very happy. Do you know tomorrow morning, God willing, when we sit for the supper and we put the loaf on the table and the cup, we're telling the world that they're done for. And if the world knew that we're telling them that, they'll probably run us out of town. Seriously. Because we're telling them that you're finished. In that emblem on the table. And that's what the cross represents. The end of everything associated with man.
And that's why reading, leading every thought captive to Christ. The obedience of the Christ. Now, who is the winner? The one that is in chain captive or the one that is leading the captive? So Christians are not loser. They are actually one that are leading thoughts captive, bringing somebody into subjection. So when my mind run with the thought that I heard from somebody or it came from myself or I need to bring that thought. So I am not now captive to my thought or somebody else's thoughts. I am taking all of these thoughts and brings them captive even to the point of the obedience of Christ. What is really the obedience of Christ? What is that?
So do you want to tie that back to what I asked you before about David? Because David took the city. He renamed it. He took the Jebusite city, renamed it the City of David. That, to me, is subjecting everything to David, subjecting everything to Christ.
To the right of Christ.
To the rights of Christ.
So every thought that comes and exalts itself now, I am bringing that down, and I'm putting a chain around it, and I am leading it. It is not leading me now. What happened is philosophy, high thinking, all of that stuff that we hear about, and as we said, even inside in Christianity, the thought of prosperity gospel. You know, it's captive, it's leading men captive. And when I hear that thought, if you believe you're going to be very wealthy and you're not going to get sick and all of that nonsense that they're talking about, I don't know. I mean, the verse that you mentioned, Mark, the Lord Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. And they are telling me, in the world you're not going to have tribulation. Do I believe them or do I believe the Lord Jesus?
Amen.
So what do I bring? I bring every thought like that captive. I don't let them control me. I actually control them, bringing. And now that city, that stronghold of the Jebusite, become the City of David, where David has his right on my brain, on my mind. Every thought, everything is under his authority.
And brother, now, in light of that, it was already referred to earlier, but in 3 John, verse 9, John mentions Diotrephes. And I'm wondering if this is another area of a high thing, lifting itself up against the knowledge of God. Is a brother in a meeting who doesn't judge thoughts in the presence of the Lord, take those thoughts captive, about his own abilities or his own influence, and those thoughts become so dominant in his mind that he believes he has an authority that's not really, it's not real. It's above what is given to us. And I'm wondering, this is a danger. And I think we've seen some of this. This happens. In churches, it happens very readily. Among the brethren, it's not as maybe as bold, but it's happening, where there is thoughts that rise up of inflated thoughts of self, and inflated thoughts of one's influence. And they become dominant, and then they affect. John, I mean, Diotrephes got so bad in his attitude about himself that he was not even letting the apostles visit. He interfered with ministry. It's almost as if brothers wanted to come and visit an assembly and a brother said, oh no, you can't come. Why? Because I don't want you to. Because I'm in charge here. And this is a dangerous thing. And I think, you know, we might see these other, like, bold things that we see, and we say, oh, we don't have that. We don't allow that in the assembly. But this can very easily happen. It's very dangerous. And this is often the reason why divisions take place. Because brothers come up with ideas of their own ideas, and they end up, two teachers end up fighting, and conflicting with one another, and splitting a whole company apart.
Brother John, would you permit me to suggest that that happens more among us than among other Christian groups? And the reason why I say that is, among many other Christian groups, there is an expectation of accountability, and someone else is going to hold that person of prominence accountable for their pride. And sometimes among us, that's not expected. That accountability is not sought all the time. And I suggest that it is, we're perhaps more susceptible to that error. It's a very severe accomplishment, a very strong accomplishment of the enemy to bring any of us into that sense of, I'll make the decisions around here like Diotrephes did, right? May the Lord help all of us to avoid that.
So that's why.
Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, so that's why Paul, when we opened up this morning, brought us to the meekness and gentleness of Christ. If that is there, then that will govern that spirit among us.
And I want to close that circle, because he starts with the gentleness and meekness of Christ and end up with the obedience of Christ. So it's really that whole idea of, if anyone obeys, it was the Lord Jesus. Even unto death, the death of the cross. That was the extent of his obedience. And I think that's where we need to kind of realize. So any thought of making somebody more important than what he really is, gotta kind of be in that light. Really, the Lord Jesus, and we shouldn't be surprised, even among the disciples, they have that problem. Yeah. Here's the Lord Jesus there, and they were fighting all the way for 3 years. Who's going to be the greatest? So if they did that, don't be surprised. But let's be conscious of the fact and wake up right away and say, hold on a second. You know who's the greatest? It's him. It's him. He is the greatest, and we are all brethren. Sure, the Lord had given different ability and different responsibility. No question about that. But that's all for the whole purpose. And I think the verse that was read there in Ephesians, the whole idea, or for the edification, for the building up, to reach that stature of Christ. That is really the whole idea as everybody function. But let's just end up on that note, that what we have before us, we have all of the resources available to help us to go into this warfare, well equipped, so we would end not being captive. But we will end up taking every thought, leading every thought captive, and keeping in mind what we have before us, the gentleness and the meekness of Christ, and the obedience of Christ. These features ought to be displayed in each and every one of us in our lives.
Amen.
Good. So can we say that Paul's chief aim in his ministry was not to bring the saints into subjection unto himself, mm-hmm. but was to bring the saints into subjection unto Christ. Mm-hmm. And this is the danger when saints seek to bring others into subjection to themselves. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what, David, what you read in Acts. There would be those that would rise up from among themselves and lead away the disciples mm-hmm. after themselves. And it's a deadly blow to the testimony. You know, because the world looks at this. The world looks on and they see this. And they said, oh, that's just the way we handle things. That's how our politicians work. You know, we look to knock one down and take people for ourselves, but we should not be functioning in any way in this form.
Can we sing 374?